This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's Thursday, June 9th. Good morning and welcome back to hour number two of Morning Air on the memorial of St. Ephrem, Deacon and Doctor of the Church. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins. Our studio producer is Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us coast to coast across America here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Once again, I want to remind you that June is the month of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. This entire month, we are honoring our Lord's Sacred Heart. We're also venerating His mother's, the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Those two hearts go together. I want to bring in our Relevant Radio news anchor, Glenn Leverins. Glenn, what are a few stories that are making headlines this hour?
John, just an amazing story. A potential assassination attempt on Supreme Court Justice Brett Kavanaugh thwarted as the California man who was outside his home actually called 911 to say he was having homicidal and suicidal thoughts. He was armed and dangerous and stopped by authorities. Just a wild, wild story there. He said to have been upset about a potential Supreme Court ruling striking down Roe v. Wade.
And it's quite concerning that even after this fellow was arrested, yet last night, even more protesters outside of Justice Kavanaugh's home. It's quite disturbing.
Things wild in terms of speculation that if one of the conservative justices were to be killed, that would possibly change the vote on Roe v. Wade. Also calls if it has been decided to get that announcement out there so it becomes law.
And that's why we have to continue to pray for these justices as the decision could be coming down any day now. Anticipation that it could happen next Monday, perhaps. Meanwhile, lawmakers voted on gun control legislation in the House. And it was also an emotional day with testimonies from Uvalde parents as well as a fourth grader that actually survived the shooting.
As her voice, we demand action. We understand that for some reason, to some people, to people with money, to people who fund political campaigns, that guns are more important than children.
Shot my teacher and told my teacher goodnight and shot her in the head. He shot my friend that was next to me. And I thought he was going to come back to the room. So I grabbed the blood and put it all over me.
Yeah, that's emotional to hear, isn't it?
Absolutely, Sarah. As a mom, what goes through your mind when you hear the voice of that little girl?
Well, I mean, I could just imagine the nightmares that she's probably going to be having, and as a parent, to not be able to stop any of that, to not be able, you know, and even your other children having to explain that, even if your child was not a child that was in there, that maybe wasn't even in the school, but I mean, like, the whole town is shook up. So that, you know, obviously as a parent, you always want to protect your kids. This is not something we can always practically do, but, you know, I just, my heart goes out to those families. And really, I mean, all across America, we're all kind of thinking the same thing.
And Glenn, as you reported, the bill passed in the House, but there's very little chance of it passing in the Senate. What is the stumbling block? Why is there not more agreement from both sides of the aisle?
A party line vote in the House, John, 223 to 204, three of the main parts of the bill. It would have moved up the age to buy semi-automatic weapons from 18 to 21. It would have banned large capacity magazines holding more than 15 rounds and also had tougher penalties on trafficking firearms. That bill won't be brought before the Senate. Negotiators working on a bill that might contain less of those measures to see if there is some movement in the Senate right now. And I think at the moment, you know, historically, we've had a very tough time getting anything done on gun control. But this would seem to be the moment if there was one.
Meanwhile, last night, NBA Finals Game 3, the Boston Celtics win it 116-100 over the Golden State Warriors, as heard on ABC Sports.
Brown wide open for three. Green all open. Brown drives inside. Beautiful. Horford running up the floor. Now throws it back to Tatum. Tatum to Brown. Brown the flush. Tatum drives inside. Lays it in. Tatum double team finds Horford. Horford to drive. Throws it up. And Williams throws it down. Brown double team. 5 on the 24. Smart the drive. Gets pumped. Layup. Bank shot. It's good.
Celtics take a 2-1 lead in the NBA Finals Game 4 tomorrow night in Boston. Glenn, what can we expect?
Going to be another tough one. Boston got out to a hot start last night. Great team effort with three players over 20 points, five boards, and five assists as well. That's the first time a team in the finals has done that since 1984 with the Lakers. But, my goodness, a furious comeback in the third to almost tie it up by the Warriors, but Boston too tough. Going to be a hard road for the Warriors now, down 2-1. Game 4 coming up Friday night in Boston.
Stay tuned. As always, thanks so much.
Sure thing, John.
We begin every hour in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for the many blessings, always to the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of relevant radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of relevant radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit here on Morning Air when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. On Thursdays, I always take a moment to remind you that this is the day that our Lord Jesus Christ instituted the Holy Eucharist on Holy Thursday. So if you get a chance, make a pit stop at the Blessed Sacrament. Stop into your parish and make a spiritual communion to our Lord sometime during the day, if you can. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from Luke 6:36. Jesus the Lord says, "Be merciful just as your Father is merciful." As Pope St. John Paul II wrote in his encyclical, Rich in Mercy, Jesus Christ taught that man not only receives and experiences the mercy of God, but that he's also called to practice mercy towards others. God's greatest attribute is his infinite ocean of divine mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy, as our Lord says. We always pray with great confidence the prayer from the Divine Mercy Chaplet, Jesus, I trust in you. Now, in this world where evil has penetrated just about every little corner of our nation and of the world, could the confessional be the door that returns us to the heart of God, to God's infinite ocean of mercy, which leads us to a powerful movie called The Miracle Box, which chronicles the dramatic true stories of those encountering Christ in the sacrament of confession. Listen to an excerpt from The Miracle Box.
I went to that priest and I confessed my sins in the beautiful sacrament of reconciliation. And I'm telling you, it is like the burden of the world came off of me. Everything. I felt such a freedom in getting it all out. Because you see, the enemy has power in secrets. But when we bring it into the light in the sacrament of reconciliation, God uses that priest as his instrument to convey that absolution, that freedom to forgive us of all of our sins. And it's a freedom not that a psychologist or psychiatrist can give. It's a freedom that only comes through the grace of God. I felt like a newborn baby. I felt like I was a young child. I can't even begin to describe how I felt after that Thursday when I went to confession.
I recently spoke to Franciscan Father John Claude, the producer of The Miracle Box. Father Claude is a former broadcast journalist whose career has included NBC News, 2020, 48 Hours, and Relevant Radio. Father Claude has directed and produced documentary films since the early 1990s on subjects including Venerable Solanus Casey, St. Maximilian Kolbe, Purgatory, and my favorite movie, The Ocean of Mercy. He's currently the administrator of the Church of the Holy Spirit in Tempe, Arizona. Listen to the first part of my conversation with Father John Claude. Welcome back to Morning Air. Thanks so much for joining us. It's great to be with you once again, Father John.
Hello, John. Thank you so much for inviting me to talk about this beautiful sacrament of confession.
Well, Father John, I'll tell you, I saw your movie. I absolutely loved it. Before we talk about your film, could you tell us a little bit about your passion for storytelling, something that goes back, way back to the 90s, way before you were a Franciscan priest?
I went to journalism school and graduated, and before I graduated, I got a job at NBC News in St. Louis. Which was a beautiful experience. I still have friends from that period of time in my life. But one of the things that I noticed is the power of the media and the way that it formed, obviously, opinions and prejudices or biases, either informed or malformed people's consciences. And so one of the things that drew me was the rich stories that the church is just so full of that we can't possibly tell them all. The lives of saints, the church fathers, of course, scripture, the material there is endless. So there was such a rich reservoir of content to explore and then integrate that with the new evangelization and how people experienced their faith in, 21st century America and around the world. And so it was really the plethora of stories that not only should have been, they needed to be told. The stories needed to be told. You know, Solanus Casey, I just had a little screening last night here in Phoenix for about 125 people, and most of the people had never heard of him before. And so now they're. I had two people come up to me and tell me they were going to go to Detroit to his pilgrimage center there where he's buried. I mean, this is a guy that was buried in or born in Wisconsin, served in Milwaukee and New York and Detroit. He died in Detroit, spent time in Huntington, Indiana. All of these places are familiar to I'm sure to many of your listeners. So it was really the beauty of and the richness and the depth of the church, its teachings and its history and its stories about how the Holy Spirit and God's grace works in people's lives. And I just wanted to bring that to an audience. That's really it, whether through film, television, or radio, because I worked in all three media.
Well, Father John, I've been very blessed to see many of your films over the years. Ocean of Mercy, prior to your current movie, has been my favorite for such a long time, such a powerful film. But The Miracle Box is also outstanding. I had great joy in taking the time to watch it. I thought it was a powerful movie on the sacrament of confession. And first of all, I'd love to know what motivated you, what inspired you to take the time to produce this movie, narrating by a very well-known voice and veteran journalist, Bill Curtis.
Yeah, the Miracle Box, just for your listeners who haven't seen it or haven't heard of it yet, we just did the premiere out here in Phoenix in late September, actually on the feast of Padre Pio, on his feast day, and we had an enormous crowd show up here for that. And so the movie it's about an hour long. It's a documentary. It chronicles these dramatic, all of them are true stories of those people encountering Christ through this sacrament, the sacrament of confession. And so each person, each soul, is very unique. And so it's a really captivating account of what was going on in that person's life, what drew them to it, what are the obstacles or trials that were maybe even frustrating their return to God, like the prodigal son. It reveals God's grace and his quiet power kind of moving through this sacrament. I think echoes the most critical message of our time and kind of uncovers and illuminates that, which is Christ's message of divine mercy that he revealed to St. Faustina and to many saints. And of course, it's intimate to the Gospels. And so all of these amazing stories of God's mercy, they come alive through these firsthand personal accounts. We have never before seen interviews. We have really beautiful, straightforward insights from confessors, seasoned confessors and theologians. Scott Hahn is in it. Father Rich Simon, wonderful job. And, of course, he's known to all of your listeners from Relevant Radio. Bishop Jeffrey Grob is in it, who is one of the auxiliary bishops down in Chicago. It was really, to answer your question, it was really hearing these stories and then collecting them and presenting them as a herald and a voice of, if you're not using the confession in this sacrament, this is what you're missing. And a lot of people have misconceptions or believed even lies about the confessional. There's a psychological value to this, not only the sacramental, but it's immensely beneficial psychologically. And that's why you see people coming back. It contributes to our well-being and our peace of mind. You know, it's called the sacrament of peace for a reason. You know, it was divinely instituted by Christ as a means to give us peace of soul. And as we look around our world today, we are all very hungry for peace of soul. And so, you know, psychologists will tell you that the principal source of conflict in the human spirit is this kind of sense of guilt. It is this mysterious feeling of guilt, which lies at the root of most people's disquiet of mind and their disturbance of the will. And if you know what happens in the confessional, you kneel or you sit, you repent, just offering true contrition to our Lord and with firm purpose of amendment. And the blood from the cross flows down, it purifies your heart, it forgives you, and it ennobles your soul. Part of it is we just need to convince people of the power of the blood of Christ and what he did for us on the cross. So many times we want to, all the great doctors talk about, the doctors of the church talk about the snare of self-reliance. We can rely so heavily on ourselves. We don't want to obviously give ourselves license to sin, but when we are broken and wounded, we need the sanctifying grace and the actual grace that's offered in this beautiful sacrament.
Well, Father John, I got to tell you, I don't think I'll ever go to confession in the same way after seeing your film, The Miracle Box. And, one of the things that you address in the film that really hit home was, how is it that we see such long communion lines, people going up to receive the Eucharist every Sunday and even during the week, but the lines for confession are always so short, with a few exceptions?
That's a great point, and I wanted to cover it in the film. And it's interesting. I think the reason is, John, because confession, as Father Rich Simon says in the film, it's the one sacrament that really, it needs real honesty. Kind of in all the other sacraments, we don't have to lay bare our lives or our failures or our regrets in the same way that we do in confession. And so we have to risk that vulnerability, that self-reflection. We have to be honest about it. And it's the one sacrament, if we do it sincerely, that we can't just sit back and be shallow or passive. The mask has to drop off. We have collected, I think, even in as a church, this idea that has developed really much more in the last 50 to 60 years of, you know, I'm too sinful, or I just keep repeating the same sin, so it's useless, I'm going to stop going, or I'm too embarrassed, or I'm too far gone, God will never forgive me, so I'm going to stay in my sin. you know, or I'll just tell God, you know, my sin directly. I don't need to go to a priest. Even the failure of priests themselves, we priests ourselves, people say, well, look at what the priests are doing. You know, look at the sins they've committed. And who are they to hear my sins? And so, but I'll tell you, the most fatal excuse is, I haven't done anything wrong. I don't have anything to confess. You know, we have to pray for that person, I think, the most. You know, as Father Jim Italiano, a Jesuit who's in the film, says, you know, confession is about, it's not about going into a little box with an Excel spreadsheet and listing off all of your sins. It's about grace. It's about grace. It's about fulfilling when Christ hung on the cross for us, when he was tortured and suffered for us. It's claiming that blood, that precious blood, and the redemptive power of Christ to forgive our sins. That's why he died. And so when we go to confession, we honor Christ's sacrifice, and we do ourselves a great service in our spiritual journey. I think we can make too many excuses for ourselves and not just trust our Lord. But the other thing that confession does, it prepares us to make a worthy communion, to approach our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament, where he's truly present, body, blood, soul, and divinity. We reap all the benefits and graces when we go to him with a clear conscience and full of his grace, because it's medicinal. The Holy Eucharist is medicinal. It's medicine for the soul, and we need it for this spiritual journey, especially today.
Father John, there's so many powerful stories in your film, The Miracle Box. Can you share with us just a little bit of a few of your favorite stories, the most powerful stories that you think you want to share with our listeners?
When I did the film, because when I was at the National Shrine of St. Maximian Kolbe in Libertyville, I was there for several years. The friars have a beautiful ministry of confession there, and they offer confessions, twice a day. In the morning at like 10 in the morning, and then again at 6 at night. And people come from all around the diocese, the archdiocese, to experience that sacrament. And God bless the friars for making that available as much as they do. I wanted, when I made the film, I didn't want to just talk about the sins of near-perfect individuals. I wanted to talk about the transformation that happens for real people. You know, we are all the prodigal son going back to our father's house. What needs to take place is the prodigal son had a sense of repentance. He said, I know what I'll do. I'll go back to my father, and I'll ask him just to be one of his servants. And, of course, we know the story from Luke's gospel. You know, the father runs out to meet him. He runs out to meet him. He throws his arms around him, and he embraces his son, and he kisses him. And this is just an overwhelming experience of the father's love, and that's why Jesus himself told that story. And so one of the film's persons, the accounts that we have, is a woman who had three abortions, and she found healing and forgiveness, in that sacrament in a very profound way. She tells her story. We had a successful entrepreneur. He was addicted to drugs and alcohol and pornography. It destroyed his marriage at one point. He tells his story. We had a mother of three, Daphne Gutierrez. She's here in Phoenix. She became blind and hadn't been to confession in 17 years. She was convinced God couldn't forgive her. Her story is really, truly miraculous, because she walked
blew me away, Father John. Blew me away. It was so powerful and so inspirational to see a miracle of biblical proportions. I mean, the kind of miracles that happened when Jesus walked the earth.
Exactly. And for your listeners, the story, I'll be real quick with this. The story of Daphne is she was physically blind, and we interviewed the doctors in the film, and she went into confession after 17 years. Within 48 hours, she had 20/20 vision again, and the doctors. Now, this condition she has, there's no possible way. And she attributes it to confession. And I saw her a couple months ago, and she has beautiful brown eyes, and they are still 2020. She's raising her three kids, and it's a very powerful story. And when you think of it, physical sight is more easy for our Lord to restore to us than spiritual sight, because for the spiritual sight, we need to cooperate with His grace. He will never interfere with our free will. And Daphne, what's beautiful about her story is she was so resistant all the way up till literally, you know, that she was standing in front of the confessional door. She did not want to go. And yet our Lord is so good, and He's so tender, and He's so precious, and He loved her so much. And He uses her story. I think He wanted her story to be told, to be used as an example of cooperating with His grace and what He is willing to do for us.
And that was the first part of my conversation with Franciscan Father John Clote, the producer of the film The Miracle Box. Next week, Father John will share yet even more powerful stories from this movie that will absolutely amaze you and inspire you to want to go back to confession. To order The Miracle Box, you can find it on Amazon or eBay. I tell you, after you watch this movie, you'll never look at the sacrament of confession in the same way. I know it definitely had that effect on me. We need to take a short break. When we come back, our spiritual director, Father James Kubicki, will join us live to discuss his priesthood and the 39th anniversary of his ordination. So stay with us. There's much more to come as Morning Air continues on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
From Maui to Maine, you're listening to Morning Air with John Morales.
Coast to coast on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance. Our studio producer is Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us on this Thursday morning. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, part of the conversation, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, as you know, we are in the midst of graduation season, but we're also in the midst of a very special graduation, that is graduation from the seminary, that is ordination to the priesthood season. In fact, many dioceses are celebrating the ordination of local priests right around this time of the year. Actually, tomorrow, June 10th, is our spiritual director's 39th anniversary of his ordination as a Catholic priest. Joining us now live is our beloved Father James Kubicki with much more on his ordination. Father Kubicki is a Jesuit priest, the director of the St. Francis Mission on the Rosebud Reservation in South Dakota, a Relevant Radio longtime contributor with his daily prayer reflections, as well as a contributor to Morning Air. Good morning, Father Kubicki. Thanks so much for joining us this morning. It is a joy to be with you once again. First of all, congratulations on your 39th anniversary.
Well, thank you so much, John. Yes, it was 39 years ago on June 10th, on a Friday. It happened to be that year, and it happened to be the Feast of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. So it was especially, I guess, a joyful time for me to be being ordained in Milwaukee on the Feast of the Sacred Heart of Jesus 39 years ago, and I'll be celebrating that tomorrow. So thanks for giving me the opportunity to celebrate with you.
Absolutely. It is an honor and a joy to be able to celebrate with you, Father. You know, when you think about it, you know, 39 years ago tomorrow, back in 1983, there must be a lot of things that stand out about that day. What do you remember the most about your ordination day?
Well, I remember, you know, how nervous I was. We had practiced the day before, and still, you know, it's a very nerve-wracking kind of thing, because you want to make sure it goes smoothly. And it was the Auxiliary Bishop of Milwaukee, Bishop Skilba, who ordained me. And I remember walking in, And the song, it was the song by the St. Louis Jesuits, "Here I Am, Lord," was being sung. And it just seemed so appropriate that as I and a fellow Jesuit, the two of us were walking in, that the song "Here I Am, Lord" was being sung. And I remember participating in that music. You know, it's one of those times where the lyrics and the song really spoke to me, because I felt myself saying to the Lord, "Here I am, Lord. I want to be your priest, and I'm offering myself to you." And one of the other things I remember about that, and how that then became part of the ceremony, is there's a moment in the ordination where the people about to be ordained, prostrate themselves in the aisle of the church, and the congregation prays for them and prays the litany of saints over them. And I remember how humbling that was to lay down on the floor of the church and to realize that all these people were praying for me. And basically, you know, there was a sense of confidence and trust that I could make this offering of myself and persevere in it with the help of all the prayers of people and their support. And so it was a real moment of peace for me in that prostration.
Father Kubicki, it had to be an emotional day for you. Do you remember shedding a tear? Did you get kind of welled up to realize that God had called you to the priesthood and the moment had arrived?
Well, I have to be honest, John, and say I don't remember shedding a tear during the ceremony. I think maybe, well, you know, it was such an emotional moment in the sense that it was so joyful. And during the ceremony, I was, you know, obviously pretty nervous, as I said. And then afterwards, there was a whole group of people who had come from South Dakota. Previous to my going to theology studies, I had worked in the neighboring reservation where I am now. I'm on the Rosebud, but the neighboring reservation was Pine Ridge. And I'd been there for about 3 years. And I remember afterwards there was the big reception, you know, and all the people coming up to receive a blessing, the first blessing of a newly ordained priest. And but then I remember going to a special little gathering of all these people that I had worked with in South Dakota. And I don't remember shedding a tear, but I do remember smiling a lot and being really happy that this moment had arrived in my life.
What was your ordination card like for your priesthood? Do you still have a few copies of them?
I do, and you know, I had worked at a parish during my theology studies out in the Boston area, and one of the parishioners there, I had worked there for 3 years as a seminarian, a deacon, and then my first year of priesthood as well. But this particular parishioner had stitched the design that was on my ordination card. And it was an original work of art that another Jesuit, beloved memory, Father David Smith, he had made this image based on a verse from a poem of Gerard Manley Hopkins, the Jesuit poet. And the line was, "Christ plays in 10,000 places." And it goes on and talks about Christ being present in the faces of many different people. But I always liked that line that, you know, thinking of Jesus enjoying humanity and being not just at work in creation, but playing in creation and enjoying our company. And so I made that part of my ordination by having that verse on my ordination card.
Father, what do you remember about your very first Mass? And do you remember what it was like the first time you consecrated the Holy Eucharist?
That's a great question, John, because, you know, I would say I had, well, let's say two first Masses. The first Mass that I had, that was the official Mass the day after on June 11th, the Feast of St. Barnabas. I was in St. Paul's Church, where I had gone to grade school on the far south side of Milwaukee. And I remember there was a whole group of Jesuit priests and also my diocesan cousin priest, and they were all kind of celebrating with me. And so there was kind of a sense of, okay, we're all part of this, and we're consecrating the host together and the wine. But it was really on Monday after that when I was alone in the basement church of Jesu in Milwaukee and was celebrating Mass alone with the congregation, where it really hit me. Now God is at work through me. I'm working and acting in the person of Christ, and it's me, not just the celebrants behind me, but me alone. And that was a very humbling, powerful moment for me. And I would say, you know, that was, quote, my real first Mass.
Wow, it sounds like a fantastic event. You know, Father, I had never heard of you until 2003 when I joined Relevant Radio, and I still remember back when you were the National Director for the Apostleship of Prayer, and you used to share the morning offering, which is the very same version that I still pray to this very day, first thing in the morning, Father. So you've had an influence on this reporter for a long time.
Oh, thank you, John. It's always good to know that the Lord is at work through me. And, you know, that's where it comes down to, trying to be an instrument of God's grace. And as Jesus said, the works that I do are not my own, but it's the Father working through me.
Absolutely. In persona Christi. Father, there's so much I want to talk to you about. You've had a lot of great highlights during your priestly ministry, now 39 years strong. But I also want to invite some of our listeners. If you've ever been to an ordination, we'd like to hear from you. Perhaps you were impressed by something you saw at an ordination, or do you know any priests who were recently ordained, or would like to give them a shout out, any new priest that just became ordained. Also, it's an opportunity to say thank you to Father Kubicki for his many years of service. This is your opportunity here. We're asking you to join us, taking your calls, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149, as we honor Father James Kubicki, our spiritual director, and his priesthood on this 39th anniversary. We're going to take a short break as we continue with Father Kubicki. Stay with us. There's much more to come on Morning Air after this.
From Maui to Maine, you're listening to Morning Air with John Morales.
Get connected to the conversation. Call us now, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
We know we were made for so much more than all.
888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. We want to hear from you this morning. We're talking about the priesthood, specifically the 39th anniversary of Father Kubicki's ordination, which is going to be tomorrow. And we are joined once again by our spiritual director and the director of the St. Francis Mission on the Rosebud Reservation in Western South Dakota, our very own Father James Kubicki. Father, welcome back.
Thank you, John. Good to be with you and celebrate with you and my Relevant Radio family today in anticipation of tomorrow's anniversary.
Father, before we get to our callers, and we have a few that are standing by, can you tell us, what do you enjoy? What is the most gratifying aspect of being a priest of Jesus Christ?
Well, I think two things. One is to celebrate Mass and to bring our Lord, his body, blood, soul, and divinity to people who gather, and to give them the strength of the Eucharist. And then secondly, it's the sacrament of reconciliation. There have been so many times that I've been an instrument of the Lord in helping people find peace as they unburden themselves. And, you know, some of the great moments have been when people have been away for a long time or have been so ashamed of something that they've never confessed it. And to be able to have the Lord's grace work through me and bring them peace of mind is really one of the thrills of being a priest.
And it's got to be awfully gratifying to be a conduit of Christ's mercy, working with bringing the gospel to the Lakota people, something that you currently do.
Yes, definitely. It's, you know, where the preaching part of it comes in, trying to let the Holy Spirit speak through me and meet people where they are and help them through their daily lives. Absolutely.
Father, we have a few callers this morning. Gabriela is joining us from Nisada, Wisconsin. Nisada, Wisconsin. Gabriela, welcome to Morning Air. You're on with Father Kubicki.
Hi, Father Kubicki. So my father, a couple weeks ago, was recently just ordained as a deacon, and I know it necessarily doesn't apply to the priesthood, but it has been such a beautiful thing within my family, and seeing how much it has affected my friends, how much it's affected my life, and my family has been such an amazing thing, and seeing how much that he's changed over the past 6 years. It's definitely helped my life. I recently have been starting to take my faith more seriously, and I've been listening to Relevant Radio every morning as well, and it's been helping me a lot.
Wow. Well, Gabriela, what you bring up is so important. Congratulations to your father and to your family, because, you know, every vocation comes from a family. The seeds are planted there. And I think what you bring out is so important, that, you know, it's not a person. It is a very personal vocation, but it's shared by the whole church. So it comes through the church. And it's so great to hear how your father's ordination as a deacon impacts the whole family and impacts so many others, because, you know, it's not our diaconate or priestly ordination. It's not ours, but it belongs to the church. And so to hear you say how it has affected you is really a great reminder to all of us. So I appreciate that call, Gabriela.
Thanks so much, Gabriela. We go to Pewaukee, Wisconsin. Dan is with us this morning. You're on the air, Dan.
Good morning, John. Thanks for your show. I was hoping to give a shout out to our former deacon who we watched progress from his first time in our parish to his ordination last year, Father Carlo at Queen of Apostles in Pewaukee. And I was also wondering if you could share Father Kubicki's morning offering that you go over, please.
Yeah, absolutely. Thanks so much, Dan. Father Kubicki, I'd like to hear it right from your own mouth. This is the prayer that I pray every morning, the very first thing that I do when I get up at 4:45 every morning.
And it is available on the Relevant Radio app, a version probably very close to it, but it's the traditional formula that goes, O Jesus, through the Immaculate Heart of Mary, I offer you all my prayers, works, joys, and sufferings of this day, in union with the holy sacrifice of the Mass throughout the world. I offer them for all the intentions of your Sacred Heart, the salvation of souls, the reparation of sin, the reunion of all Christians. I offer them in particular for our bishops and the Holy Father's intentions for this month. And so it's a great way of starting the day, and I hope it becomes a part of your life, Dan. Thanks for the call.
I appreciate it, Dan. And Father, never, ever start a day without the morning offering. We go to Joan, calling us from Grants, New Mexico. Good morning, Joan.
Good morning. I'm so glad I have this chance to thank Father Kubicki. Every day, his words really are from the Holy Spirit, and I can sense his love and his kindness. And I have his DVD retreat, but I just wish he did more books or audios or on a regular basis. I know God is with him, and it it really means so much to me, especially now with the church and other priests. So thank you so much, Father.
Well, you're welcome, Joan, and I really appreciate that. And as the next month or so goes on, I'm going to share with our listeners, I'm going to have a change of assignment, and I'll be moving from South Dakota. And I'm hoping that in the move and in the new ministry I'll be engaged in, I'll have more of an opportunity to communicate either on the web or through tapes or through books. So I'm really looking forward to that. So thank you for that encouragement, Joan.
Thanks so much, Joan. We have time to squeeze in Dominic from Austin, Texas. Dominic, real quick.
Yes, I just wanted to thank Father Kubicki for his priesthood and his advices for me. In 2007, I called him at the Inner Life program. My child was seriously ill in the ICU, and the doctor had given him a day to live. And I asked Father Kubicki, what should I pray for? Should I pray that he pass away peacefully, or should I keep praying for a miracle? And Father Kubicki said, I should pray like David did. Till the child passed away, he was praying. And then when his child passed, he washed his face and thanked God and moved on. And I did the same. 15 years later, my son Daniel is alive and healthy. And I remember Father Kubicki every time I pray for Daniel. So I just wanted to thank Father Kubicki for what he did for us in 2007.
Wow. Thank you, Dominic. It brings a tear to my eye to hear that. So thank you so much.
Well, there you go. And there's many more callers. We just don't have time. But thank you to all of you. And happy 39th anniversary of your ordination, Father Kubicki. Thanks so much for being with us.
You're very welcome, John. Goodbye.
Many blessings. And now it's time for another edition of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called Amen Crackers by Pamela Perry Blaine. Have you ever heard of Amen Crackers? Well, I hadn't either until my granddaughter, Amanda, came in for visits. Amanda, not quite two, but ever since her parents taught her to pray, she always prays for each individual thing on her plate. One evening at supper time, Amanda was in the high chair. I went over to the kitchen counter to fill her plate. Her mother had put three small crackers on her high chair to try and give her something to eat while I fixed her plate. I watched as she bowed her head and touched the first cracker with her index finger and said, Amen Cracker. She touched the next cracker and said, Amen, Cracker, and then she went to the last cracker, touching it again, saying, Amen, Cracker. She thought the tiny crackers were her supper, so she was saying her prayers. Amanda had figured out that prayers have an amen in them, but sometimes she gets the amen at the beginning instead of the end of her prayers. I got to thinking about the word amen, and I found that in Hebrew the word amen means to confirm, and it's spoken to state, so be it. When we end our prayers with amen, we're reaffirming our dedication to God. Sometimes church members or congregations say amen to show confirmation or agreement when something powerful is said. Amanda's prayer might seem very simple, but maybe she wasn't so far off in what she was doing because she would have been confirming her dedication to God first of all instead of at the end. At any rate, we can gain wisdom from the mouths of babes. I learned several things from Amanda and her amen crackers. I learned that prayer should be a priority. I learned that whatever is on my plate, I should be thankful for it. I learned I should keep it simple and be specific. I learned to have faith and trust God even when all I have is three crackers. I learned it's best to tend to my own crackers that have been provided for me and allow God to fill my plate. I learned to be patient. Even if I'm sitting in a high chair, I can't see what's going on in God's kitchen from where I sit. I learned to thank God for the small things and not complain, even if all I have is crackers. I learned it doesn't matter if you get the prayer backwards. God hears our hearts. Have you thanked God for the crackers in your life? 1 Thessalonians 5:18 finds St. Paul reminding us, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of Christ Jesus for you.
And thanks so much for another outstanding story corner. Honor the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary this month of June by praying the Family Rosary across America with Father Rocky, 7 p.m. Central tonight and every night of the week on Relevant Radio, or you can watch it live at relevantradio.com or on the Relevant Radio app. And that'll do it for this edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverins, for producers Sarah Tafoya, Gabby Burke, the entire team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.